So please do turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, page 553. And you may want to use the handout as a guide to work through this sermon. Anyone recognize the following lyrics? Till we find our place on the path unwinding in the circle, of life. They're the words from a song by Elton John and Tim Rice, The Circle of Life. Just a few weeks ago, my family heard it sung on stage at the Lyceum in The Lion King. Now, that song has more than a catchy tune. It has a seemingly true message. There's a circle to life, and we've all got to find our place in it. And yet, the idea that there is only a circle of natural life is one of the big lies that the book of Ecclesiastes wants to expose. The idea that there is only a big circle of natural life is one of the big lies that the book of Ecclesiastes wants to expose. So here we are. We're now starting out in our series working through this book. It's an Old Testament book. It's in the section that we call wisdom literature. And that means it's more like poetry. It's got themes and metaphors and suggestions. We've got to read it all and put it together. How does it start? Verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. There's a bit of irony here. At the end of his book, the author says there's no end to the writing of books. And it seems there's no end to the writing of books about Ecclesiastes. There are all sorts of books trying to find out what does it mean. Because as we go on reading through it, we'll say, well, hang on, that can't be in the Bible, can it? That's so wrong. It seems to be so negative, so pointless about life. In sometimes it seems to be against even God. Reads more like a 20th century existential French philosopher than the Word of God. So I need to explain that we're going to have to take some time to work through this book because there aren't easy answers. There are big themes and there's a kind of a circling of them as they develop. But to try and help you get a kind of a fix on how to read this, I want you to think of it more like a play. Imagine that you're having this book read to you, and there are a number of different authors, or actors rather, on the stage. Different viewpoints being made. Perhaps not with a conclusion made, but an idea dropped into your head. And then another speech with another idea dropped in your head. And as you listen to it all, as we get to the end, you can see how things are put together. So think of it more like a play with different voices. The author has crafted it to give different ideas and to let them just mull in your mind as you consider the truth. But let me give you a heads up on the main two ideas that the author wants you to consider. There are two perspectives he wants you to have, or consider rather. First perspective is this. Consider deeply life lived without any consideration for God, and it will eventually drive you nuts. If you deeply consider a world where there is no God, no one person overall, it will eventually drive you nuts. That's one perspective. The second perspective is this. If you consider life lived with a good God, but you're aware that it's a fallen world where God allows sin to have a real bite, then life will still bewilder you. It won't always make sense. It will hurt. But you'll always have a lifeline of hope that God is working through even those hard things. Let me repeat the two opposite perspectives then. Perspective one, consider life deeply in a world where there is no God, and eventually it will drive you nuts. But consider life lived in a world where God is there, but we're aware that the world is broken, fallen, and the effects of sin have a real bite. In that case, we'll be bewildered, but we'll still have hope. So they're the two perspectives, I believe, the author is wanting us to wrestle with. But who is this preacher? Well, again, there have been different ideas, and the scholars don't agree. The most simple and straightforward is that it's Solomon. We know he was a direct son of David, and he was known for his wealth and wisdom. In verse 16, that he claims to be wiser than anyone before him in Jerusalem. But some scholars think that the book was written later because of some stylistic issues in the Hebrew. And so they think it was probably a descendant of, who used the term son of David more loosely, perhaps even after the exile. Someone wanted to try and regroup people. Well, I'm no Old Testament scholar. I've read a number of them. They disagree with each other. I'm going to assume it was Solomon. But it doesn't matter at the end of the day, because this is God's word. Whoever wrote it through the Holy Spirit. So if you want to take a different view, that's fine with me. Let's start out then with what the preacher gives us then, this punchy headline. It's like a 3,000-year-old tweet. Very brief, very in your face, and almost set to shock you. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Boom. Now this word can be translated meaningless or perhaps pointless. The word hebel refers to a puff of wind. And the preacher is saying that life just looks like that. We saw it, didn't we, a little bit last week in Psalm 90. There, Moses contrasted the awesomeness of God with the dust-likeness of man. But at the moment here, the preacher isn't doing a contrast. He's just saying, it just seems all pointless. There's no meaning, is there, to anything. He wants us to stew in that idea. And so he gives us this punchy headline to get our attention. If you consider deeply life without any consideration to God, eventually it will drive you nuts, because when you push further on anything, it just becomes pointless. It has no foundation. It's like a puff of wind. It doesn't hold together. What is it all about? And so the preacher's rather like a shock jock with his punchy headline. And perhaps we get what he's saying, do we? Maybe you've thought that at different times in your life. Particularly after a time of suffering. Particularly when life hasn't gone as you hoped. Hasn't gone according to what you thought ought to happen according to God's own word. What's all this about? I mean, it's all right when the sun's shining and everything's going along. But when the clouds come, when the rain comes, when the storm hits, is there any point to any of this? We're going to see that unpacked again and again as we go through the book. And the preacher is saying in this first chapter, really, I want to set the stage. Stick with me, be patient, and you'll see some hope, but not yet. And I guess I'm saying that to you now. You're going to need to listen to more than Ecclesiastes 1, because he's going to slowly tease out some points in the following chapters. So the punchy headline is this: everything just looks like it's pointless, yeah? What are we to do with that claim? Secondly, then, he asked us to tune in to the Weather Channel. Don't know if you've got cable TV, you can get these weather channels, 24/7 weather. You can find the weather, Colorado, and you'll find the weather all around the world. Listen to what he says. Verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. The Weather Channel, the perpetual round and round of the weather. By the way, do you see here that we shouldn't be too arrogant when we think about the ancient people? They weren't ignorant bush people that knew nothing about the way the world worked. They didn't believe in a flat earth. They knew quite a lot, didn't they, about geography and weather. This is an old book, but it shows an understanding of the world. But here, the preacher gives us his kind of background canvas, and he says, start off by thinking of the weather. Is that a metaphor for the whole of life? Is that really the best way of understanding things? You know, gets cold, gets warm, doesn't it? Gets dark, then it gets light. The wind blows this way, then that way. The rain comes down, then the sun comes out. People are born, people die, people are born. Is that just it? Is that what we're all about? Is life just an eternal loop? Same old, same old. Because that's what it looks like, isn't it? Perhaps we shouldn't be surprised then that throughout all of history, people have had an attraction, an almost magnetic attraction, to worship Mother Earth. Maybe it's the animism that we see in traditional religions around the world. Or maybe it's from the pagan druids in Stonehenge. There's always been some kind of idea that, well, it all comes from this, doesn't it? This is the kind of one constant, the earth, and surely we need to bow down to Mother Earth. Today it's rebranded. Put in a little bit of Buddhism and you get the New Age movement. Well, it's not new, it's as old as the sun. But the idea is that there is a circle of life. And what comes round goes round. And basically, we're all just part of this great natural mystery. And the preacher's saying, well, it does look like that, doesn't it? From one perspective, yeah. Look at the Weather Channel. It just looks like it's the same again and again. And then he wants you to think, well, if that is true, just who am I in this cosmic cloud? What am I? Just a particular formation of carbon for a particular point in time. Is the Weather Channel the best metaphor to understand life? By the way, I do find it somewhat amusing. People say to me, it's crazy, this idea that Jesus died and then rose again to be himself. It's a crazy idea. And then they tell me they happily believe that we would all reincarnate to be anything but ourselves. Somewhat amusing. The punchy headline, the Weather Channel. And now he says, look at all the other channels. Go and channel hop. Channel hop, look at verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye, not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it can be said, this is new? It's already been in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Try the shopping channel. Got too much stuff already. Try the entertainment channel. Lame jokes, bad acting. What about a period drama? I've seen it before. Life can be a bit like that, can't it? As if we're simply channel hopping. Try this job. Try that relationship. Have this holiday. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Do you see what the preacher's saying? Doesn't life look a bit like that? As if we're just continually channel hopping, looking for the answer, and we don't find it. And so what does he say in his headline? It's all pointless. It's all vanity. It's all a puff of wind. You can make a lot of it, but it's gone before you know. So the preacher takes hold of us by our legs and he dangles us over the edge of the logic of a world where there is no God. Come on, let me dangle you over and see what that looks like. Of course, we don't often think like that. We fill our minds with distractions, don't we? Because we don't really want to think about like these things. We try and drown our sorrows with some food or drink or chemical. But here he says, all things are full of weariness. It's all pointless. The punchy headline, the weather channel, all the other channels, but then the Royal Commission. Okay, the preacher says, let me tell you where I went with all this and where I'm going to go in the book. I set up a royal commission, and I funded it, and I even participated. Look at verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now the key phrase in those verses is in verse 13. I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. And by that he means human wisdom. He conducted a great experiment. He carried out a massive survey. He used proper scientific methods and he looked at different areas of life and he studied them. What goes in? What comes out? What do people say at the end? And he used all this human logic and wisdom of a great royal commission into the meaning of life. And using his own human wisdom, his conclusion, puff of wind. Because what is crooked cannot be made straight. However hard you try, pump a few more million in, what's crooked cannot be made straight. What is absent cannot be counted. However hard you try, it's not there. Life does not follow perfectly straight lines. And we can't trace back and understand why this or that happened. And that helps us to understand the claim in verse 13. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, again, at this point, maybe our radar picks something up and says, well, hang on a minute. Is this a criticism of God? How can the preacher criticize God in God's word? Is he saying that God's just basically put us into a meaningless world? Or is he saying that in a fallen world, some things will remain perplexing? Some things will look like they are futile. And yet God rules over it all and will use those seemingly futile things for his good. I believe it's the latter. And the evidence for that comes in the New Testament by what Paul writes in the book of Romans. Romans 8, Paul says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Paul is teaching us that this world that God has made has been subjected to a measure of futility by God, because he's allowed sin to develop and he has cursed the world because of it. Now, if creation has been subjected to futility, then surely everything in it has too. And that means that you and I are walking around with a high dose of futility because of the fall, because of the curse that God has put on the world. We'll see this developed as he goes through the book. The futility of life is because of the fall. And that's something that even we Christians still have to grapple with. So if it's all futile, why not give up and become the village idiot? At least you can laugh. Well, he says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Later on, we'll see that he says, on balance, it's better to be wise than stupid. But only on balance. If there is no God, if there is no God, then life in a futile world can seem futile. But if we can see that God is there and has subjected this world to futility because of sin, then we can trace a line of hope through it all. The punchy headline, the Weather Channel, all other channels, the Royal Commission. So what should we do and what should we take from this sermon? Three brief things. Firstly, see that if God didn't exist, life would be ultimately meaningless. That's the theme that's going to come up again and again in this book. Now, of course, people say, well, I'll make my own meaning. Well, sure. That's what most people do, don't they? They make their own meaning up and they say, that's the point to my life. My own meaning. I will answer that one back with my own meaning. Sure, but you've got to keep yourself very busy. You've really got to keep yourself busy because you then answer or ask those bigger questions. Children, do you like asking big questions? You do, don't you? We're born with a capacity to ask the big, big questions of life. In fact, it's only drummed out of us as we grow older. Don't ask those questions. Just get on. Work another shift. Wait for another weekend. Just get on with life. Make your own meaning. But the preacher here is saying, I want you just to pause and ask the question, if there were no God, wouldn't life be ultimately meaningless? Everything would be up in the air. There is no absolute. It just comes down to power. And I don't think many of us here have that much. By the way, just to let you know, at the end of the book, the preacher does conclude that actually the aim of life is to know God, and that's where we find hope. But see that if God didn't exist, life would be ultimately meaningless. We'd simply have to make it up as we went along. Secondly, then, stop pretending that you or humanity at large can fix everything. Ever since the Tower of Babel, mankind has had the idea that with enough time and money, we can fix it. We are all Bob the Builders. Now, because we're made in God's image, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, because God has given gifts of creativity to us, we are incurable problem solvers. And that's great, isn't it? Look around at what man has done. Look at the developments in the world of healthcare, transport, communications. Amazing creativity, amazing problem solving. That's because we're made in God's image. We've got creative powers. But we can't fix everything because we are still infected by sin. And that effect will not leave until Jesus comes again. So we hear a lot today, don't we, about artificial intelligence. Well, boom, that's going to change everything. Artificial intelligence is the answer. Now, I'm sure artificial intelligence will do a great deal of good. Pattern matching, amazing. How in healthcare, artificial intelligence can mean that thousands of images of different diseases can be shown in a few seconds so that a diagnosis can be made. The ability to recall and calculate and predict is as awesome if you look at the algorithms that are being used. Just pick up your phone and why does Google know what you're doing? It's mined all that data. Fascinating. Data is the new oil of our age. But we'll only do so much because it's programmed by people with sin and it's going to be controlled by people and it will not rise above this world's futility that God has placed on it. And so we need to stop pretending that man's going to solve the answer. The answer isn't found in the United Nations. It's not found in Brexit. It's not found in ourselves. What is crooked cannot always be made straight. Now, you need to be humble and accept your own limitations in your own life and the limitations on us all. That's particularly, I speak to those of you here with a strong social justice warrior streak in you. Yes, we want things to change, but we need to be humble. We will not change the world in our own strength. What is the most crooked thing in the universe? The Bible says it's the human heart. And only God can change that. So the message of Ecclesiastes is that mankind is a fallen race. We live in a fallen world. And therefore there will always be a paradox. But he gives us hope. And the hope, thirdly, is that knowing God is the place of finding hope and rest, love and forgiveness. One of the dangers of studying Ecclesiastes is that it's a bit like an iceberg, in that there's far more of under the water than you can see above the water. And Ecclesiastes is all about the kind of perplexities of life and very little above the water of any hope. So if you just studied Ecclesiastes, you'd probably be rather down. But Ecclesiastes is just one of 66 books in the canon. And so we don't need to study it in isolation. We can see how it fits into the whole of God's truth. And so I want to remind you that outside of Ecclesiastes, we have a lot of clearer information about the hope of the gospel that is found in Jesus Christ. Yes, creation is cursed, but God has come and is reversing that curse in Jesus Christ. There is hope for us. There is meaning in a crooked world because of the one who is perfectly straight, who has come and is making all things new. But don't believe the prosperity gospel. That doesn't mean it's going to be pain-free if you're a Christian. No, you will limp to heaven because sin will still be all around you. But in the middle of the puzzles of life, The rest of Scripture, and Ecclesiastes in part, brings you hope when you see God and how he makes sense of all things. One of the world's greatest theologians lived in the 4th and 5th century in Africa. He was a black African from Carthage named Augustine. And he said this to God once, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And that's really what the book of Ecclesiastes is saying. The preacher said it about 900 years earlier. He studied everything on the planet. He looked at everything from human wisdom and logic. And he said he nearly turned him mad. It didn't make sense. It all summed up to pointless. But then he looked to God. Then he understood that God is at the center of the world. God has made the world, and yet has cursed it because of sin. And then he saw hope, and he saw a measure of logic to what was going on. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. So can I encourage you, if you feel the burden of life today, if you feel the sense of monotony, if you think that you're trapped in a no-meaning life, maybe you're a Christian and you're still jaded by the things that have happened to you. Well, in all these things, we must look to God. We must understand his bigger plan. We must be honest about what he has promised and what he has not promised. And we need to realize that rest is found in him, not in the world. Let me repeat those wonderful words that Jesus spoke. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the hope that we want to see as we work through Ecclesiastes. Not in human wisdom, not in us solving it, but looking beyond us to a revelation of a God who comes and becomes one of us in order to draw us back to himself. That's the hope I want you to pursue in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, this book is complex and it will take us some time to work through it. And it seems as if it will be some time before we see in the text a great deal of hope. But we thank you that we have the rest of your word. We thank you that we have your gospel. We thank you that you are the one who is straight and that we, in knowing you, can find rest in a very restless world, sense in many senseless things. Lord, help us as we wrestle with your word and our lives. Please bless us, we pray. Show us Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.